Isaiah 64. That's where we're at tonight. And the writer, Mr. Isaiah himself, says something here in verse 1 that I believe probably, if you are truly born again, you may have said this at least once in the last 48 hours. He says this, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might flow down at your presence. Oh, that you would tear heaven open and come down here." Anybody born again here? Ever feel that way? Could you just like get back here now? We're always condemning others for having the right. You don't love Jesus. You just want to get out of this. Yeah. I mean, the truth is we don't love him like we should. We do a little, but we're learning and growing. I learned, and still learning. You know, I got saved a long time ago, and I have learned since then, I am never going to be any more saved than I was on that day in 1973. I am not getting any better at this. Sorry. I'm sure you probably are, but I am not, man. I think I'm growing, maybe. But you know, I'm not any better at it, and I'm thinking, Lord, you ought to just get down here and get it over with me. I'd be better off there. Not going to hurt anything, break anything, do the wrong thing, say the wrong thing, be the wrong place. Know how easy it's going to be in heaven. Isaiah cries out, "Oh Lord, that you would tear the heavens and that you would come down." Revelation 22, verse 20. "He which testifies these things saith," Jesus speaking, "surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, hurry." You know, see, the river flows from the throne of God, passing by the tree of life. And in that place, no candle burns, for the Lamb shall be our light. There will be no sorrow. There will be no mourning. Death is vanquished on that day. "Come quickly, Lord," the bride and the Spirit say, "come." You know, you just look around us. Maybe you don't feel like Isaiah here. But let me help you. And a woman shoots a pregnant lady in the back and then cuts her open and takes the baby because the baby's due any moment. That's just a few days ago. Then she kills herself and the police are coming to get her. What a world. I'm melting. I mean, think about what's going on in this world. People across America are warned, I saw today, to avoid other drivers because of what they call possible road rage. Did you see that? Road rage. Someone might get angry with you for not using your turning signal and they'll shoot you or pull you over and beat you to death. So in Pennsylvania, they're putting up signs. A few other places, Florida has them. Signs that say things like this: "Please drive friendly." Or "Stay calm at the wheel." These are signs they're putting up across the United States of America. Or "Don't get excited while you drive." These are real signs. I'm not making this up. That's what Pennsylvania is having a major problem with this. California, forget it. That's why you see the bumper sticker that says, "Cover me, I'm changing lanes." You know, we think it's a joke, but that's what's going on. Rape. I got some statistics from the National Criminal Agency. 78 women are raped in America every hour. 78 every hour. How many minutes are in an hour? 60. 78 women are raped right now, every hour in the United States of America. 2 out of 3 women in the United States will be sexually assaulted in her lifetime. 2 out of every 3. 61% of all rapes, the victims are less than 18 years old. So that's well over half. one, here's something that's makes me want to go to school. One in every four college women has been raped or suffered attempted rape. One out of every four. Want to go to school? 78% of rape victims know the attacker. When compared with non-rape victims, rape victims have been found to be 9 times more likely to attempt suicide. A lady puts her two children, young children, in the car, seatbelts them in, and then drives the car into the lake and gets out and leaves them there. Two teenagers kill or wound many students at school. Why? Because they don't like how they've been treated at school. Now, I could go on and on and on. Are you depressed yet? Have you, as a Christian, started praying, Lord, come quickly? And one of the Christians I was talking with last week, they said, you know, I really feel guilty. I said, why? Because I'm praying that the Lord will come, and I know people that are unsaved. Well, run out now and talk to them and give them a chance to accept the Lord, and we'll keep praying that He shows up. Like, if you're going to wait for everybody in the world to be saved, He's never going to come back, because it's never going to happen. You share and you tell the truth, but just as we read in Revelation chapter 22, the bride and the Spirit are crying out. You see, we're inviting people to come, but what are we crying out to the Lord? Even so, come, Lord. Yeah, I do want Him to come back. You can accuse me of anything you want. You know, wrong reasons, wrong motives, you're a loser. Fine, whatever you say, I still want Him to come back. Come and get me. You say selfish? I didn't say it wasn't. But I do remember a time when I didn't want Him to come back. You remember those times? You thought, no, I want to get a better job first. You know, before He comes back, I'd like to have one of those. Oh, Lord, don't come back too soon, because we're going to be doing this project over here. And, you know, no, come on back. Just come on back. Come and get us. And He's packed, by the way. If He's bringing anything with Him, He's packed. Because I think Jesus is coming soon. Oh, that You would tear the heavens open, and that You would come down, and that the mountains might flow down at Your presence. And look, as when the melting fire burns, the fire causes water to boil, to make Thy name known to Thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at Your presence. Just as fire makes water boil, so the presence of the Lord makes nations tremble. See, Isaiah is saying, come back, Lord, get us, come and help, come down here. No, if you're thinking that, you haven't sinned. As a matter of fact, if you're thinking that, chances are real good, that's probably the Holy Spirit in your life. Because Jesus says, I'm coming soon. He says, wait for me. Work for me and wait and watch. And what do we say? Come on, Lord. Come soon. You see, because when we go to be with the Lord, there will be no sorrow. There will be no mourning. There will be no sin. Heaven is a better place. And of course, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. It's not dying that bothers us. It's the preliminaries that we're struggling with, I think. Isn't that true? And this is what Isaiah is saying. Come on, Lord. You see, just as fire makes water boil, the presence of God makes nations to tremble. He's going to show back up. God is coming back to this earth, and He's going to set up His kingdom. And of His kingdom, there's going to be no end. He will rule and reign forever and ever from that point on. People will not sin during that 1,000-year reign. They might think about it, but someone will be there to stop it. Satan will be chained up for that 1,000-year period. There's going to be no more rape. There's going to be no more road rage. People won't be tying their children in the car and driving their car into lakes and things. It's not going to happen. People won't murder each other and steal babies. People won't go in and shoot up schools. They won't go in and shoot up fast food restaurants and blame it on the additives that are in the food. There won't be murders. There won't be violence. God is going to rule the earth. And that's what he's calling for. Oh, that you would tear the heavens, that you would come down. The mountains may flow down at your presence. It says, when the melting fire burns, the fire causes the water to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did tremble, terrible. When you did terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at your presence. They know God's got the power to do it, is what they're saying. Verse 4 says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside you, what he hath prepared for him that waits for him. What he's saying there in Isaiah 64, verse 4 is, well, Paul's going to quote from it. Paul quotes from it in what? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Remember when Paul said that to the Corinthian church, verses 9 and 10? But as it is written, quoting from Isaiah 64, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's what Isaiah is saying. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides you, what he hath prepared for him that waits for him. The world has no idea what waits for them if they will just come back to the Lord their God. Now, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul didn't stop with that quote from Isaiah. He continued on in verse 10 and said this, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. We know what's waiting for us. You see, many people don't know. We tell people heaven is not that far away. The rule of God is a good thing. It's something that you want, but you need to belong to him. And so what we say as Christians is, he rules my life now. We walk with him now. We listen to him now. We've started in the kingdom now. We're not waiting any longer. Once you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now learning how to walk in the kingdom of God. And so you're reading your Bible and you're saying, God, give me the strength to do this. Naturally, I won't say that. Naturally, I won't act that way. Naturally, I won't do those kind of things. But with your strength, I want to walk with you. So we're learning how to walk in the kingdom. Now, every one of you knows how to walk in the earth. You don't have to admit it, but you do. You know, you can cheat, you can lie, you can steal. You can get around. You know how to get around in the earth. You've been here a few years now, and you know how it's done. Don't you? But once you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, then we start to relearn. You say, all right, Lord, that guy makes me sick. And the Lord says, you know, if you're angry with your brother for no cause, and you say, oh, okay, I forgot that. Okay. Yeah, but Lord, it's the truth. Yeah, well, gossip is gossip. It doesn't matter how it happens. You hurt somebody's feelings. And they look at you and say, you hurt my feelings. And you just look back and say, sorry, it's the truth. Yeah, so you don't care. You don't care at all. And God says, hold it. You don't care. You're supposed to love your brother, love your sister. Hold it. We all need to stop and begin to learn how to walk in the kingdom again. We got a lot to learn, don't we? We know how to do it in the world. Reading through the Gospels, I read things like this. They say to Jesus, why are you doing this? You're bad. And Jesus answers, me, I'm not bad. You're bad. And then of course, now it's, here we got to fight. Fight, fight. There's a crowd and everybody shows up to watch them fight. And then the next thing they say is, oh yeah, you didn't have a dad. You're illegitimate. Jesus goes, my father's in heaven. And they say, well, you're saying your father's God? Yeah, well, he's our father too. No, your father's the devil. Fight, fight. And then they come back. And what do they say next? Our father's not the devil. You're demon possessed. You notice how the level just keeps going up and up and up. That's human nature. Oh, yeah, you. You know what? Anybody ever have a fight in your life? You ever get married? Anybody? Not many of you. You don't fight. I know you don't fight. I was just joking. Of course. You know what's wrong with you? What? You're this and you're that and you're that. And you really got a problem with this. Oh, yeah? Well, look at you. I mean, that's the pot calling the kettle a cat. And that's where the fight starts because, you know, now you didn't mean to say that. And you said something you shouldn't have said. And, did you mean that? Of course I meant it. That's a pot's a cat. Now, how are you going to back out of that? You're going to have to humble yourself. So you got a big fight going on. How's it going? Not walking in the kingdom very well, are we? I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. You see, the point to this is, in Isaiah, he quotes from Isaiah 64. In Isaiah 64, verse 4, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside you, what he hath prepared for him that waits for him. But you and I have been given a glimpse. We know what waits on the other side. Every day will be Sunday on the other side. We'll praise God and we'll worship God. We will get along. Well, there'll be no other heaven to go to. And we can't, and praise God, none of us can go and start our own heaven. I don't like this one. This one's not as holy. I'm going to another heaven. I can't wait till we all have to live together. And if you don't like weird people, your first billion years in heaven is going to be miserable because some of us are going to be there. You're going to struggle. How are we doing? We know what's waiting for us. No, we've never seen it. I'm sure we're in for some amazing shocks. But you know what? We know. We know that there's praise and there's worship that takes place around the throne of God, don't we? We know it. And so what do? We start that here. Because, see, I'm told in my Bible that through Jesus Christ, I can enter into the throne room of God. Well, when you enter into the throne room of God, they pulled the curtains back a long time ago. You go back to Ezekiel, you go back to Isaiah. They pulled the curtains back and you can see, you have seen what takes place in the throne room. You know what you ought to be doing there. You ought to be praising. You ought to be worshiping. And so we praise and we worship. We start now to do those things, learning how to live in the kingdom of God. Not doing it the world's way, doing it God's way. Well, verse 5 says this. You meet him that rejoices and works righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art angry or wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Notice the people, or Isaiah speaking, willing to say this, we've sinned. Now, usually, when I watch Jesus and the Pharisees going at it, he'll calmly say, this is what you're thinking. Oh, yeah, you don't have a father. You're illegitimate. No, my father is in heaven. Oh, no, that's our father. No, your father's the devil. Oh, yeah, you're demon-possessed yourself. And it keeps going up and up. And he calmly just looks at them and says, you're not even thinking. And they won't stop and humble themselves and say, you know what? I'm sinning. I should just stop this because this is sin and it's wrong. That's what we read here. The people are saying, Isaiah's writing down, we have sinned. We have sinned. How easy it is to read and how difficult it is to say. Not just for you and me, but for all people. And all people are the same. It is no harder for you than it is for the other people around you. It's just as hard for all of us to say, I have sinned. You know, Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Now, you didn't have to tell us that. We know Jesus. Those of us who know Jesus, we know it. We just know it automatically. When we confess those sins, 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that. If anybody knows it, we do, because we've been listening to him at least a little bit. True? He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And then we come to verse 6, very, very oft quoted scripture. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, ugly, bloody, soiled garments. Now, wait. That's on the very best day that you have ever had, at the highest point, on the highest peak you and me were at. The very best we could get was bloody, filthy, oily, grimy, sweaty cloth. That's, you feel better about yourself? This is high self-esteem. I can see it, right? And some of you thought you were doing so well. You know, how many times have you heard it? I just like that group of people. They do such nice things. They're so nice. They have such nice families. You're nice boys. Nice boys. That's it. The whole world thinks that's it, don't they? That's what the world thinks. Just be good. How do you expect to get in heaven? Well, I just have to have my good outweigh my bad. Your good is gross, bloody, filthy, sweaty, grimy cloth. Yuck. Now, if God sees my best effort as that filthy, what must my sin look like? You ever think about that? How gross must sin look to God if our good is filthy? Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. For I know, Paul says, that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. Said an American, the things I know I should do and I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I know I shouldn't do and I don't want to do those, that's what I end up doing. And the thing, I shouldn't say that. And what comes out of our mouths 9 times out of 10? I shouldn't have said that. Instead of not saying it, we're going, oh, I shouldn't have said it. And then, of course, once we say it, somebody calls our bluff and we don't back down. I think you're ugly. You mean that? Yes. Now, for all of history, that person's never going to forget what you said. You apologize a million times. But usually you don't mean that stuff. You just talking to hear things move in your head. How many of you have ever said something? Let's see hands. Have ever said something that you didn't mean, but were afraid? Well, look, about 3 of you. But were afraid to go ahead and back off of it. Let's see. Oh, 2 of you. And did it cause trouble in your marriage? Did it cause trouble at work? Caused me trouble at school. Oh, my goodness. Did it cause you any pain? You don't have to raise your hands. I know. If our righteousness looks like filthy, foul garments, what must our sin look like? Well, we're proud of our righteousnesses. We're Christians. We're proud. We're proud of how well we're doing. and we see others aren't doing so well, we don't like to put them down, but, you know, we should help them.
Brother,
did you read your Bible today? No. I read mine. Wow. And God's going, filthy, 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 filthy. Isn't he? Not us. We're proud. Didn't read our Bible all last week, but read it today. Got you. And the truth is, if you find someone, if you say, did you read your Bible? They go, yeah. You? No. Ha! You know, they didn't. We did. Filthy. Ought to be ashamed of ourselves, but we're not. We're proud. You pray today? Did you pray? What did you pray? I don't know what you prayed, but it probably wasn't right. Because I prayed and God laid you on my heart. You're doing something wrong or he wouldn't be talking to me about you. Funny how God never talks to me about me. All he's talking about me about you. You must be a mess. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, question, and you answer it in your own heart before we share communion in a little while. Do you really believe that or not? I mean, really? Because if we start to believe that, we might back off from being so harsh on everybody else. You know, thinking about all the rapes, thinking about all the murders and shooting people and cutting them open, taking their babies and all the things that we're used to. You know, life. I think, Lord, that's built in our hearts. Oh, let's blame it on the movies. Let's just blame it on them. It's sports. I mean, sports have become so violent. That's why after the games, we go out because our team won and we set people's house on fire and burn them to the ground and destroy their cars and kill the babies. Because our team won. Really? No. See, it's in our hearts. And the ugly thing about that is, any one of us is capable of doing any of those things, but aren't we appalled when we see somebody do it? She did what? He does. I didn't know. I better pray for him. I'll tell my prayer group, and then we can call others on the phone and tell their prayer group. We'll spread it all over town. We'll tell them because we want to pray. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And you know something else? We do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our sins, our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Meaning, they're destroying us. Do you know there are consequences to my sins? Do you know there are consequences to your sins? You know, time wounds all heals. You know that, don't you? It's true. God forgives me. He forgives you. But have you noticed, any of you have been Christians for more than 2 weeks, have you noticed that there are consequences to some of the decisions you made that last you a lifetime? That's why some of us are praying for the end of time. They last you a lifetime. You're forgiven. God has forgotten it. Yet there are consequences to those sins. Sometimes your brain quits functioning. There are consequences. And we're going, is God mad at me? I thought I was... Wait a minute. You see, like the wind, our iniquities have taken us away, destroying us. Consequences of sin. But you know, God is good. And even though there are consequences to sin, God made us some promises and to his people, to those who will listen to him. Remember Joel chapter 2? Let me read to you verses 23 through 25. No, many times consequences will not go away. And probably, I know in my life I have some. Maybe in your life you've got some as well. We like to blame them on other things, other bodies, other people. But there's something that we've got. Now, many people ask this question. This is going on in my life. Has God forgiven me? Does he still love me? And we tell them, yes, he loves you, and yes, you are forgiven. But some things are going to stay until you get to heaven. That's why we're praying, even so, Lord, hurry. It's going to be. Friends of mine who wanted to do drugs, they weren't born again, they did drugs, and their brains have turned into tapioca pudding and kind of leaks out their ears from time to time. And they can't think well. And one of the guys, he complains to me, says, my mind doesn't work like it should, and it frustrates me. But I know God is good, and I know that he loves me. It's just that sometimes his mind unhooks, you know, breaks free, and he thinks he's flying again or something. And until God heals that completely, he understands God loves me, but, you know, all the insulin synapses are triggering at once, and something's going on, and he's in the twilight zone. And we love him and pray for him. But he says, you know, I just love God and I'm just going to keep trusting him. But look at Joel chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. And the floors shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. You see, God is good. And even though there are consequences for things in my life, yet still he continues to use me. He'll allow me to serve him. So you say, oh man, my life is a mess. Well, then this is the time then to turn it over to God. Now is the time to give it to him. And he'll use you. And he loves you. And he invites you to come to him. But we're going to learn, and we are learning, and we have to learn, and we've got to remember, it is grace. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. You can read Titus. It is not because you've been good and you're doing better. We should obey and we should walk and we should follow. But the reason he's blessing me isn't because I'm doing so well. He's blessing me because he loves me. He's blessing you because he loves you. Should we obey him? Yes. Should we follow him? Yes. Should we read the word and ask for the strength to obey and to simply walk? Yes, we should. For his glory, for his honor. Why? Because we love him. Not because he'll beat us up if we don't. Because we love him. But it's not anything we've done. And the whole world still thinks it is. Now we read this. And there is none that calleth upon your name. You see, speaking of unclean things, there is none that calleth upon your name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of you. Now, I'm telling you right now, I know men and women who say, well, that verse isn't true. I really grab hold of the Lord. I call upon him. I want to. No. Sit down with us. Sit down. You're rocking the boat. We're all in the same boat. We are all sinners saved by grace. And there is none that calleth upon thy name and stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. Interesting, huh? When he's willing to say, we've sinned. We're not doing the things we ought to be doing. Yet we know you are merciful. You are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter. And we all are the work of your hand. Now there, man, I don't know. It's good news. We're the clay. You're the potter. You can make us. Our friends are trying to hold you back. Our people all around are trying to stop you from working in our lives. They are trying to shut you off from us. They are trying to make us think that you don't care. Those are friends. Yet, what does the Bible say? We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. God, if you are born again, truly born again. God is working in your life, no matter what anybody else tells you. You believe his word. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is working in your life. Maybe not at the speed that everybody wants him to. Maybe not to the level that everyone else thinks they're at. But God is working in you. He is molding you and he is making you into something. Maybe a shoebox. He's making you into something. You take clay and you take wax. And you put them both in the same sunshine, and what happens? One of them melts and one of them hardens, doesn't it? We need the right kind of heart. That's all we need. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. I want to give my life to you. So when he puts you there, he can work with you. See, he's the potter. Jeremiah 18. I know that you know this one too. Verses 1 through 6. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he was working at the wheel, on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It had a flaw. It was messed up. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good. Excuse me, to the potter to make it. He was working on this piece of clay and some pottery, and it was flawed somehow. By his own hand, it was flawed. And so he just decided, all right, I'll do something else. And you can imagine him taking that piece of clay, slapping it back down on the wheel, get some of the air out of it, and starting all over again. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying this, verse 5. Jeremiah 18. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, yes, that was written to the house of Israel, but you see, it also applies to me and to you. He is the potter, and you and I, Christian, we're the clay. And God says, now don't I have a right as a potter to make you and to mold you into what I have chosen? Don't I have the same right as a simple potter who's working on his own pottery? And the answer, like it or not, is yes, you do have that power. Just take my life and let it be used for you. Whatever you want with me, however you want it to be. We don't cry out for our way anymore. We start to say, have your own way, Lord. Your will be done. Whatever you say, whatever you think, whatever you choose. You set my salary. Many times we think, I'm not sure if I agree with you, but you set it. Set it. Go for it. You tell me what to do. You tell me where to live. You tell me where to go. And then if you tell me where to go, just help me to get there. Show me how to get there. You do that for me, Lord. And all I want to do is just walk with you. Will I do it right? Now, you already read verse 6 again. You'll see I won't do it right. Even the nice things I do are filthy rags. No. It's everything that I do has to be in his power or it's no good. It won't count for the kingdom. It's wood, hay, it's stubble. It's gonna burn. Unless it's done by the strength that is his. When we get to heaven, people have asked, well, we're going to be judged for our works. How do we know which ones will give us rewards? I don't know. But the more I look at it, I'm convinced that the things that you and I think we're going to get rewarded for won't even get an honorable mention. It'll burn. We're going to smell like smoke. And the things that you never gave any thought to, the things that you did that never crossed your mind you were doing them, those I think are what he's going to reward us for. It will have been his spirit. When you think, whoa, I'm doing a very good thing. Anybody got a camera? Get this on film. And here I am praying for the little ones. I think we don't have a clue. We might as well just say it out loud and admit it. God is the potter. Now notice something. Verse 9, don't be angry. Don't be very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beg you, we are all your people. The holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you refrain yourself for these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very sore? Lord, it's falling apart all the way around us. Everywhere we turn, it's ugly. We can't believe it's happening. The land that you've placed us in and given to us is being destroyed. Everyone's turning their back on the living God. It's falling apart before our very eyes. And the two questions, will you refrain yourself from these things? Are you going to keep holding back and letting these things go on, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us more? Are you going to keep letting this go on? Are you going to remain silent about all of this? Well, we have to share communion now. He's going to answer those two questions in the next two chapters. So we'll leave those answers to the questions for the next time we get together. But what we want to do now is take in and remember every verse that we've just heard. God is good. He loves you. See, Jesus Christ died on the cross, shed his blood, paid the price for sins. He said, it is finished. It's completely done, paid in full, tetelestai. The work is accomplished by God on the cross at Calvary to pay for our sins. Nothing more can you do. Nothing. It's grace. It's mercy. And so stop acting like that he's gotten a good deal. Let's just admit that we are sinners and that he saved us. And that now we just want to serve him and want to walk with him. He's the potter, we're the clay. He can mold us and make us, and that's what we want of him. Make us into something that is usable for eternity. And as they come up front, the ushers come forward, and they're going to pass out the bread and the cup. Hold that. And we'll take that together. But as we bow our heads, you take this opportunity, all of us should, to get everything out. I mean everything. And if there was any opportunity to start over, every time we share communion should be an opportunity to just start it all over from scratch. Just begin all over again. Get rid of everything that doesn't belong and take this opportunity to begin all over. Return to your first love. Remember when you didn't mind saying, I'm a Christian, I don't know much, and I'm just here to do something. Let me do something, Lord. Remember the times when you didn't have to fight with everybody to show them how powerful you were and what super spiritual strength you had, what super spiritual anointing you had. Remember the time when you just said, I don't know nothing. I'm not much in the kingdom, but I just want to serve God. Get back to your first love. If you've got hatred in your heart, give it up before you take this communion. Just turn it over to God. It doesn't belong. If there's bitterness, I don't care what the excuse for it is. If you got it, don't explain it. Give it up. Turn it over to him. Someone has hurt you. And I'm telling you right now, if you think you're the only one, you are in a room full of them. Someone has cheated you. Someone has misunderstood you. Someone has stood against you. Someone might have even said you're demon-possessed. Someone may have called you a liar. I mean, you could go through the entire works. And Jesus says, forgive them from your heart. And don't just forgive them this time. Forgive them every single time they do it. 70 times 7. I don't tell you 77 times. 70 times 7. Every time it's done, you say it's forgiven and it's forgotten. And it will never affect this relationship. Never. We're still friends. We're still whatever we are. It will never affect it. You get rid of it. That's when we share communion. That's what we're remembering. Jesus said, remember me. Let's bow our heads together.